one monthly magazine I subscribe to is the National Geographic. It's been around since 1888, and it features articles that explore history, geography, science, and general information. And what makes this magazine so special is that its writers and photographers go out of their way to really get the needed information for their articles. Talagang pumupunta sila sa mga lugar-lugar na halos hindi na maabot ng mga normal na paglalakbay. They research archaeology and so many more. My favorite subject, of course, is history. But of very special interest to me are its articles on animals. They feature animals that are rarely seen and whose ways are largely unknown. And they make known the unknown things concerning these animals. And my own reaction when I read of previously unknown ways of animals is to admire the wisdom of the Creator who has built into these animals the instincts and natural ways that make their adaptation to their environment a wonder to contemplate. Talagang nakakamangha ang karunungan ng Diyos kahit tingnan mo sa kanyang gawi at kanyang mga ibinigay sa mga hayop. Now we come to a portion in Ecclesiastes where the preacher reflects on beasts or animals compared to man, and his reflection is anything but wonder. His reflection, in fact, is very depressing. Yung kanyang pagmumuni sa kanyang paghahambing ng hayop at ng mga tao ay nakapanlulumo. Now, we have followed Ecclesiastes in his quest for understanding of what makes sense of life in the face of its brevity. Ano bang nagbibigay katuturan sa buhay sa harap ng kaiklian nito? Yan ang kanyang itinatanong. He tried wisdom. So you probably picture a man who is in a library of books trying to make sense of philosophy. Then he tried to be in party places, you know, mirth and pleasure. If he's a young man, he tried every gimmick in the book. And then we saw him as a workaholic, a life of stressful demands in the office, and as a result, relations suffer. Whether he tries wisdom or pleasure or work, this man finds himself smashing upon the dead-end wall of death, the painful realization of life's brevity, and he comes back to his original problem. Kumbagay, ano man yung kanyang subukin, balik at balik siya sa pagbangga doon sa pader ng kamatayan at yung pagkatuklas niya na napakaikli ng buhay. And so he comes to conclusions that sometimes you find very depressing. Yet, he has this wonderful flash of wisdom as we saw concerning events in time, that there is a purpose for everything. And on top of that, he tells us the fact of eternity put by God in the heart of man. That's wisdom, and one of the best in this book. But right after that, he comes back to the contemplation again of daily reality and back to brevity. I invite you now to turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll read and meditate this afternoon on verses 16 to 22. Ecclesiastes 3, 16 to 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun, in the place of judgment, wickedness was there. And in the place of righteousness, iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there shall be a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, God tests them, that they may see that they themselves are like beasts. For what happens to the sons of men also happens to beasts. One thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and all return to dust. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men which goes upward, and the spirit of the beast which goes down to the earth? So I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his heritage. For who can bring him to see, what will happen after him. Well, he's back now to his one of the key expressions of the book, I saw under the sun. And when you encounter this expression under the sun, what the writer means is he is observing life apart from the perspective of God. Tinitingnan niya ang buhay na hiwalay sa pananaw ng Diyos, under the sun. Ano ang buhay sa silong ng araw na ito? Yan ang kanyang pinagmamasdan. And his observation is quite grim. And it leads to a very depressing thought. He puts man and beast side by side. And what does he conclude? He said, I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. That's the ESV, which I think is more precise than the New King James words like animals. No, the writer is not saying simply that men are like animals. The original is men are just animals. That's a lot more devastating. He is making an assertion, and that is a harsh conclusion. I mean, call anyone today as an animal or beast, that will be taken as a swear word against him. Para mo siyang minura, pagtawagin mo siya ng ganyang pananalita. But that's exactly what the writer is trying to contemplate here, and my message is this. Without God and left to himself, man seems no better than beasts. Without God and left to himself, man seems no better than beasts. Kung walang Diyos at iwanan siya sa kanyang sarili, ang tao ay tila walang kalamangan sa mga hayop. Now earlier, we have seen how Ecclesiastes has made a comparison between the wise and the fool. And because of death, because of the brevity of life, what does he conclude? The wise is no better than the fool, because how does the wise man die just like the fool? So what advantage is the wise over the fool? But even that is more acceptable than this comparison that men are no better than beasts. Siguro mas katanggap-tanggap pa yun na yung marunong ay walang lamang sa mangmang kaysa dito sa kanyang ginagawang pagtatabi ng tao at ng hayop, at ang kanyang sinasabi rito ay he sees the beast in man. Does that sound harsh to you? But if we care to listen, he has got a point. Well, actually 2 points. And in each case, there is a touch of wisdom. And in what way do we see the beast in man? In 2 ways. First, the beast of our depravity. And secondly, the beast of our mortality. So in these 2 ways, we see the beast in man which the writer contemplates. And there is a touch of wisdom in both. First of all, the beast of our depravity. Here, the wise man or the preacher relates to us his visit of several places where he expected to see good. May dinalo siyang mga lugar na inaasahan niyang makakita siya ng mabuti, but instead of good, he was rudely disappointed because he saw just the opposite. He tells us that he observed the place of judgment. And here he's referring to places where the law is supposed to be upheld. And what does he discover? He tells us wickedness was there. And you wonder whether he was visiting our police stations. Maybe our courts. Who will dispute that wickedness happens in those places where the law is supposed to be upheld, where the law is supposed to rule, and yet wickedness happens. And then he tells us he visited and observed the place of righteousness. And this would be places that are supposed to be religious, probably churches or temples. These are places that should uphold godliness. But instead, what does he see? Iniquity. Well, what is he trying to make? Well, I think what we need to learn here is that morality, the morality which makes us far above beasts, is corrupted by depravity that makes us beasts. So yung moralidad natin na siyang nagpapahigit sa atin sa mga hayop ay dinudungisan ng ating kasamaan na nagpagiging hayop lang sa atin, sa ating mga pag-uugali. Now, let's contemplate man as a moral creature, and he is unlike any other creatures on earth. Man is a moral creature that animals are not. Animals do not act from conscience. They act merely from instinct. You know, sometimes you watch documentaries of predators catching their prey, and sometimes they appear to us as very cruel, but no predator among animals does it from malice. Walang malisya dito, kumbaga, hindi niya sinasaktan o kinakain yung kanyang prey dahil lang sa kanyang galit doon sa kanyang prey. Hindi ganun yun. They act from the instinct they have. And in fact, in acting the way they do, they preserve the ecosystem. Ay kung hindi kinakain yung ibang mga hayop, ay dadami sila ng dadami without any control, ay mahirap sa buhay natin mga tao. So the very act of predator-prey relationship is a preservation of the ecosystem. It is an act of instinct on the part of animals. On the other hand, man acts with a moral sense of what is right and wrong. In other words, we do something just because it is right. Not that we gain economically. Kapag nakikita mong isa na tumutulong sa nakatatanda o sa isang may kapansanan, hindi siya gagana doon ng kanyang ekonomiya, ng kanyang pananalapi, pero bakit niyang ginagawa? Just the sense of right. That's what we are, as moral creatures. We do things for the sense of right that it gives us. We avoid things for the sense of wrong that it makes us feel. We act from moral sense. We are surrounded by monuments to human morality. We have welfare agencies, hospitals, charities, and many others. That is why it is wrong to even class human beings with animals. Man, as they often say, is the highest form of animal. I disagree. From purely animal capacities, man is lower form. Mas matalas ang pang-amoy ng aso kaysa sa pang-amoy natin. Mas matalas ang mga mata ng ibang mga hayop, owl, or sense ng yung mga sense, physical senses, talo tayo ng maraming hayop, kaya hindi pwede sabihin na we are the highest form of animal. We are lower form when it comes to animal functions, on purely animal abilities. But what makes us man and not animals is that sense of right and wrong. We image God in this. Science or zoology classifies us with monkeys and chimpanzees, indeed, and man have 99% genetic similarity. But do you think the 1% genetic difference account for the superiority of man over chimpanzees? Sapat na ba yung genetic na magpaliwanag ng kaibahan ng tao at ng mga unggoy? Of course not. It is not in the genes merely. But rather, man has a soul, and in that soul is a personal status and a moral sense. And this is what we have just been through in the preacher's flash of wisdom. He told us God has put eternity in the heart of man. That's the soul. We have a soul that animals don't. Chimps do not have that. There will never be a welfare system in a community of monkeys because there's no conscience. No sense of right and wrong the way man has. So that's man as moral creature. Excellent. His dignity. He's not an animal. But now, having looked at man as a moral creature that puts him above the animals, contemplate his depravity. Contemplate the wickedness of man. I told you that animal predators do not hurt from malice because only man does that. Only man will hurt another fellow man from sheer malice. Just wanting to hurt with no gain for the ecology. in some of the historical cases of wickedness of man to fellow man still defy belief today. Adolf Hitler believed that Jews were the source of all that was wrong with the human race. And so what did he do? He had 6 million killed of those Jews in the Second World War. And some in the cruelest fashion. And that defies belief sometimes. And if you think those were insane days, it happened in our lifetime. Slobodan Milosevic had Muslims among Serbians slaughtered, put under the category of ethnic cleansing. That's just in the 1990s. The inhumanity of man to man. Think of individual crimes. Individual crimes expose the best of the supposedly moral creature in man. Some are just some serial killers kill for the perverse satisfaction they get out of it. You have names that have become notorious in the annals of crime. Ted Bundy, who had women, scores of them, killed. There's Jeffrey Dahmer, whose bodies of boys were chopped and discovered in the freezer of his home. And even this, some are just beyond any rational explanation. Just last year, in Austria, Joseph Fritzl was discovered to have kept his own daughter prisoner in the basement of their home for 25 years, impregnated her 8 times, his own daughter. And the trial has just begun last March. This is beastliness in their worst. And it's very possible for us to distance ourselves from them. Those are beasts, we say. Oh, but what about the perverseness that we keep restrained in our thoughts? There can be a serial killer lurking in our thoughts. And here the contemplation of human wickedness led Ecclesiastes to this depressing conclusion of man as beast. But then he has a touch of wisdom. The challenge here, the antidote to this is belief in the final judgment to which all humanity is accountable. Yung panagot dito ay yung paniniwala sa huling paghuhukom na pananagutan ng lahat ng sangkatauhan. Ecclesiastes says in our text, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You see, he echoes the words of his flash of wisdom about time. There is a purpose for every event. And now the event of events for him is the judgment day. Remember the 14 pairs of events that he put together. Some of those we will never experience. There will be a variety. But he's telling us here is the event of events. The event to which all humanity, righteous and wicked, rich and poor, man and woman, everyone will give answer to the judgment day. Indeed, to the writer, this is the ultimate and the most inescapable of all events common to all humanity. And this is our answer to human beastliness. You see, I pity the man who has no doctrine of the final judgment. Nakakaawa para sa akin yung tao na walang doktrina ng huling paghuhukom. Itong tinatawag nilang malupit na doktrina, they say this is a cruel doctrine. This is a doctrine that has upheld me in times when I was tormented by the injustice of man. The thought of final judgment. What of Hitler, who has never been made to answer to any human tribunal for his crimes? For he committed suicide in his bunk in Berlin and had arranged to have his body burned. In other words, he had his own fate in his hand. That's not justice. What about Idi Amin of Uganda, who in the 70s sowed terror of the most wicked kind on his own people. And when he was just about to be caught by an international community, he was exiled in Saudi Arabia and just a few years ago died peacefully. That's not justice. And for you to contemplate on these injustices that have not been rendered their full account, what gives you peace is the thought of final judgment, that there will be a correction of all things, of all these things. You see, someone observed that we can endure stories with a sad ending, but not unjust ones. We can endure, to use nursery rhymes, we can endure a Humpty Dumpty falling on a wall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men cannot put Humpty Dumpty together again, because at least no one pushed him. It was his own making. But what about if Cinderella ended up not having the right footwear for her, and the two stepsisters get the footwear? Now that really is unendurable, unbearable. In other words, we can have a sad ending to a story, but not an unjust one. We will be very unhappy with that. We need justice. And here is justice. There is going to be a final judgment. And this, in fact, is so important to Ecclesiastes that it is with this thought of final judgment that he concluded his book. The very last verse of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, is God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. I challenge those of you who have no thought of the judgment day. Those of you who don't think it is something to be prepared for. There is only one way to prepare, and it is through the man who received that judgment in advance. He did so as a substitute for sinners who should be receiving its ultimate penalty, but Jesus did. And the only way to prepare for the judgment day is come to Jesus. Embrace him as the only way that will escape the wrath to come. And brethren and friends, if you think the judgment day is not something to be prepared for, it will be coming to you at a time that will only lead to horror. And to us Christians, let it be in our thought when we become victims of injustice. Whether injustice in a more ordinary way that you experience in the office, you experience from the treatment of fellow men, or injustice in a beastly way. Listen to the Apostle Paul using judgment as his exhortation. Romans 12, 17 and following, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Eh, nagagamit ko ito. May dinidil akong isang taong may kimkim na galit sa kanyang puso at may dahilan siyang magalit. Dahil sa isang napakasamang tao, at sinasabi niya sa akin, napapaniginipan na niyang, minamartilyo niya yung taong yun, at pinapako at kung ano-ano sa kinikimkim niyang galit. At ang nasasabi ko sa kanya, isipin mo itong bagay na ito na itutuwid yan ng Panginoon. In other words, you have a way to deal with this issues because of the doctrine of the final judgment. Yes, sometimes you encounter the beast in man, the beast of his depravity. And how do you encounter that? It is by the doctrine of final judgment that we can exercise meekness. So let us hold man in high regard as a moral creature in God's image. Yet when depraved, yes, he can be a beast. And this is the antidote to it, the final judgment. Consider in the second place the beast of our mortality. Yung hayop sa atin ng mortalidad. Listen to the passage we read. What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts. For all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Now, we are not to say that Ecclesiastes at this point is telling the truth. He is giving us his observation. When looked under the sun, which is not from God's perspective, life appears that way for man. But what it does tell us is precisely this. It is dehumanizing. It is a dehumanizing concept to think of man's death as just like that of the beast. Hindi makatao na isipin ang kamatayan natin ay katulad lang ng sa hayop. And yet, it is that very thing which many, even scientists, would like us to believe. That death ends it all. If there is no afterlife, what distinguishes man's death from the animals? Nothing. And in fact, Ecclesiastes takes the position of the ignorant at this point. He takes the position even of the agnostic when he tells us, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes downward into the earth. What he's saying is there a distinction between man and beast in the afterlife? And his answer is, who knows? And if that is your answer, it's dehumanizing. And you and I are blessed to have a decisive biblical answer to this. You and I cannot feign ignorance. For believers, we are told absent from the body, but present with the Lord. Paul tells us to die is gain. Why? Because it is to be with Christ. And I challenge again those of you who don't care about this. Your attitude might be like what the Ecclesiastes preacher is assuming here. Who knows? And who cares? Well, friend, if you die unprepared, then you would really wish you had just died like an animal, but you never will. Because you will face the judgment of God. And then you will realize the death of man means eternal separation from God if you die in sin. And your only hope is once again that man who was suspended between heaven and earth in order to take upon himself the judgment of God, come to Christ. That is your only hope. Once again, Ecclesiastes ends this section with a touch of wisdom. And what is the challenge to us? We'll learn to enjoy the lot that is apportioned by God without insisting on knowing ahead. And I think that is the sense of verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Here is where man is superior to animals. That in our earthly lot, we can enjoy personal relationship with God. It is not on the basis of longevity. Do you know that some animals live longer than humans? Are you aware that one of the giant tortoises that Darwin collected in 1835 is still alive? 177 years old now. Most of us won't live half of that. But that's the point. It's not longevity or brevity of life. It is about the meaningfulness of life. Hindi ito kung gaano kahaba, gaano kaikli ang ating ipamuhay. And for man, it is only meaningful in relation to his Creator. There is joy in living with God, long or short. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, lived to be 95, and her hymns tell you of a joyful woman. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Those are the hymns of Fanny Crosby, living to be 95. And on the other hand, you have David Brainerd, missionary to the Indians. His body racked with pains and diseases at that time had no remedy and died at 29. And yet his diaries reveal a man who had communion with his God. Long or short, the idea, my brother and sister, is, are you living it in relationship with God? We thank the truth above all, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator has become our Father, and our company with Him is that of a child of God with His Father. And this is the meaningful life that is not yours as long as Jesus is not your Lord and Savior. I invite you again to come to Him. And for us believers, have more of that happiness, which according to Ecclesiastes, you don't have to know what's going to happen in the future. You don't need to insist. You just live day by day and walk step by step with the knowledge and thought and consciousness that God is with you and you live for Him. And what you need is not to know ahead what's going to happen. What you need is just to be consumed with your God, that He is in control, He is sovereign. And therefore you can leave things to happen to His sovereign will and control. So here you are, contemplating on man. Many will pull us down to the level of the beast. Rather, hold to the dignity of our humanity, and none more dignifying than that humanity that is lived in God. Our last hymn contemplates on the reality of our depravity, and yet one that we can rest upon the Savior when sins and fears prevailing rise and fainting hope almost expires. Jesus, to Thee I lift mine eyes, to Thee I breathe my soul's desires. And it concludes, here, O my soul, thy trust repose. If Jesus is forever mine, not death itself, that last of foes shall break a union so divine. So enjoy that union now through communion, through prayer, through relationship with your God and with your Savior. No matter your life be one of longevity or brevity, what matters is a meaningful life lived for your Lord and Savior. Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos sa pagbubulay ng may akda ng Ecclesiastes, sa kanyang pagtatabi ng tao at ng hayop, at kagaya ng kanyang sinabi ay hindi niya makita ang pagkakaiba dala ng kasamaan ng tao at dala ng kanyang mortalidad. Tulungan mo kami, Panginoon, na makita ang katotohanan ng pagkalalang ng tao bilang nasa iyong wangis ay nilalagay siya sa antas na lalong mataas kaysa sa hayop. And so we pray that we would truly acknowledge this dignity of man, created in God's image, that gives him that sense of right and wrong. Indeed, only human beings have that community where people do things just because they are right and avoid things just because they are wrong. You have put in us morality, and therefore we reject all these propositions that man is just a high form of animal. No, we are not animals in the sense that you have given to us a soul, and in that soul is morality. And yet, when we contemplate on the depravity of man, alas, we see the beastliness that is in us. When we contemplate on some cases in history of profound wickedness, Father, indeed, we see that man can be a beast in his depravity. When we contemplate on some crimes that defy any rational explanation, and yet we know that there is perverseness in our own thoughts, in our own inner life. And so we ask, Lord, that when we contemplate on this depravity of man, one antidote that we need to hold fast to is the reality of final judgment, that all humanity will come to this event of all events, that you will judge both the righteous and the wicked. And indeed, those injustices that have been committed and have not been rendered any justice by man will have their final correction. They will have their final penalty. And we can therefore even rest peacefully on this thought when we are at the receiving end of injustice and man's inhumanity. We can exercise meekness now because it is yours to avenge and not ours. We pray therefore that we will hold man in high regard as a moral creature, though in his depravity he can be a beast. But we pray, Lord, that for those who here are not yet prepared for the final judgment, they would see in the man of the cross suspended between heaven and earth a man judged for the sake of others. And indeed, that is our only hope when we are visited by death. For indeed, we see in our mortality another beast in us. And yet, we realize that it is a dehumanizing concept to think of man's death as just like that of the beast. For our death brings us to the intermediate state, which will prepare us for the final state of eternity. For the righteous, it is to be with the Lord. But for those who die in their sin, they will indeed wish that they had just died like beasts, but it will never be. And so we pray once again that you would awaken their thoughts to come to the only Savior that will enable them to flee from the wrath to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to learn to enjoy our life apportioned to us. It is not dependent upon longevity or brevity. It depends upon a life enjoyed through communion with a God who is sovereign, who owns our life, and who controls everything that transpires in our lives. And so we ask, Lord, that we would live our lives without insisting that we need to know what we cannot know. We need only to rest quiet and trustful upon your loving hands and your sovereign will. And to that, we commit ourselves through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray all these things. Amen.